Well, good morning again. Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter. We're still in chapter 4, working our way down through. And let's see if I can. And we left off talking about, in verse 7, about being sober. Where it says that the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the encouragement that we get from your word. And Father, the challenges we also get as well. And Father, I pray that as we look into your word today, that we'll just be able to use this wisely as they're showing us that the end of times is near. And Father, we know that once you rose from the grave, the end times were established. Father, I'm thankful for each one that's here, thankful for those that are online. And Father, I do pray for those that are traveling, getting ready to come here for the morning services as well. Father, I thank you now for this and ask it all in your son's precious name. Amen. Well, we left off with the question about what makes adopting a mindset of living for today and the matters of this world so easy. And we mentioned that everything that's going on around us can take our focus from the Word of God or from what we're supposed to be doing. And as this next portion talks about, a watch under prayer, and we're to be sober-minded as Christians. And sober-minded means that our focus is there. We're not being caught up with overly giddiness and that really takes our focus away, which sadly there are a lot of churches out there that call themselves churches, call them even Bible believing churches, that entertain you, that don't put you into the word as it should. They'll probably give you, you know, a few minutes of the word, and maybe not even the word itself, but just alluding to the word, which is really sad. But we're sober-minded. We recognize the value of watching under prayer. And what's that really mean? That, you know, we're watchmen. We're to be careful. And as a watch and being prayerful, we are essentially alert and unbefuddled. And so much of what goes on, many young Christians can be befuddled by what's going on around them. They'll read something in Scripture, maybe not fully understand it. And then realize, oh no, rapture's coming shortly, or maybe rapture's occurred, and I'm one of the ones left. I don't know, all sorts of weird things that can come up, and especially if you watch some of the movies that pertain about that. But really, when we are in prayer, it demands our diligence, and you know, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many really concentrate when they're in prayer? Well, try. Boy, I mean, you know, it's like when I'm reading something, all of a sudden my mind starts wandering somewhere else. It's like, come on, get back here. And, you know, and people have just said that's how the normal mind works. We pay attention to something for a few seconds out of a minute. And the rest of the time we're just meandering around, and then just we'll come back into what we're doing. And it's really, really sad. I mean, when in Matthew 24, where we're told about some of the end times and coming, verse 42 says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in that watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." And how many times did Christ tell the disciples that my return, I don't even know? And it's not for him to say that. It's God's, in God's hands. And then further on, in a couple chapters down, in chapter 26, where Christ knows that he's getting ready to go to the cross in agony, in Gethsemane, he says to them, in verse 38 and following, he says, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep. How many of us fall asleep when we're praying? Wake up and goes, what was I just praying? Try to catch yourself back up again. But he saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I mean, our desire to be earnest and focused in prayer is admirable. And the more times that we spend in prayer, the more our mind can be disciplined toward it. And oftentimes, you know, that's in our dedicated prayer. I mean, there's times when we shoot up a prayer where, Lord, I need some help now. You know, that's kind of a focused of Lord, help me. But here we're talking about watching what we're doing, maybe setting our day. Maybe we're praying in earnest for a whole series of needs. You know, you look now around us, there's a lot of people with some illnesses that we're praying earnestly for. Others that have other physical needs that we're praying for. Others, we're praying praises because they're getting answered prayer. And just other things like that. We're praying for concern for our country, for the things going on in the world. And oftentimes, sadly, those things of the world filter in and interrupt our prayer time. So the question that comes up then is this: how can prayer help us keep our sights on eternity? Anybody have a thought on how prayer can help us focus on that? Right, right. So, you know, when we're talking to him, he's helping us focus. Brother Travis? Right, we do. We align ourselves with God's will. And oftentimes, you know, each of us has the way in which we pray. We might come there and you know, just pour our heart out and just tell God how magnificent he is, how he takes care of us, and we're so thankful for that. You know, in a prelude, others of us going, God, I have this need, and I'm so thankful that you've been answering and on, you know, different ways. Some of us sit and pray. Some of us get on our face. Some of us pray before we get out of bed. Maybe that's our time. It's just that, you know, waking up, you can, all of a sudden we're asking God for something. Maybe we're on our knees. You know, however we put ourselves in that way, how we pray, what we pray, and the manner in which we pray. You know, if you don't have a dedicated time in prayer, I would hope and pray that you would set a time, a specific time in prayer. And I know a challenge is, you know, some of us, some here have, you know, like they have our church directory, for instance, or maybe they've got a list of family people, and they'll set aside a time maybe each day of the week to certain types of prayer. Maybe they pick out a missionary to pray for. Maybe they set aside one day of the week, I'm just going to pray nothing but, God, take care of this world, and here's the concerns that I see. Would you give me wisdom on what I can do in prayer? All sorts of things. And that's what Peter's challenging us with. We need that constant communication. And I'm hopeful that each one of us is born-again Christians, that if we're not constantly in prayer, we're at least attuned to that. You know, some people, when they pray, they close their eyes. Other people, you know, some people like when they're driving. I'm sure like Brother Travis driving over to Newport every day. You know, I'm sure he drives over there, over the hills with his eyes closed, just praying away, and, you know, cars on cruise control. I don't think you have the autonomous thing in there yet, do you?
No, sir.
By the time you get past Eddyville, it'd go out anyway. But, well, maybe that's why, I don't know. No, but if you're praying while you're driving, please don't close your eyes. You know, that can lead into a variety of other things that could happen. But no, it's important how we communicate. You know, Peter here is challenging them that we know that this is an end time. the Lord could have come back during that time and we wouldn't be in the issue that we're in now. But no, God has a purpose in why it's taking that time. Now, we're going to find out here further in other places in Peter, you know, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years and vice versa. So, you know, some people goes, well, you know, that's why, you know, this 1,000-year millennial time is going to be basically one day, or just really weird stuff coming up out of there. But with God, our time with Him is important to Him. He created us so that we would have fellowship with Him. Yet, who broke that fellowship? It was man. And sadly, that's what happens oftentimes. But, you know, the Apostle Paul gave some really great guidance to the Thessalonians. And, you know, we know that as Christians, when we're in prayer, we are focusing on Christ, but we're also focusing on earthly things. And 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." In other words, he wants them to be prepared, waiting. But yet, as he went through, he heard that a lot of those people, and when we went through the 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we discussed about how some people took this too literal, thinking that, well, I'm going to prepare for that time coming, so I'm going to give up everything. And in the 2 Thessalonians, when he wrote that in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "That be ye not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled therein by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that day of the Lord is at hand." And some of the people there, they gave up everything. And down through history, we've had groups that do that. They just sell everything, and they're preparing themselves. They're going to go out on a vigil and wait till the Lord comes. And what are they doing? They're waiting for the Lord to come. And they're waiting for the Lord to come. And they're waiting for the Lord to come. You know, how many people have we heard have set a date for the Lord's return? Just recently, within the last 5 or 6 years, we had a man that gave a firm date of when it was coming. He's now gone. The Lord hasn't come back yet. Although there'll be some groups out there that goes, well, you know, he came back in spirit. And he really did his return. Yeah. And a lot of things like that. And what they do? They led people astray. And Peter, just like Paul, is challenging his folks that, no, this is important. You need to be paying attention. And in fact, Paul ends up getting very strong with them in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. And it's a little bit lengthy, but it's important because we've got people today that are falling into this realm. It says, "Now we command you, brethren," starting in verse 6, he says, "Brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." There were some in there that weren't going to have anything to do, but they left their job and they expected people to take care of them while they're waiting for the Lord, because I'm such a devout spiritual person. I'm going to give up everything. I'm going to devote my time to prayer and study. And you guys got to take care of us. That's kind of what they were saying. And he was saying, he says, "And not after the tradition which he received of us, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." In other words, they didn't just come in there and say, "You got to feed us, you got to give us money, you got to," you know, like there's some people that come to churches and say, "Before I speak there, this is my fee for coming there, and this is what I expect you to do for me." No, I think pastor makes it very clear that you're coming here for a love offering. Could be good. You know, and this church is very notable for sending our speakers away with a very nice love offering. We were kind of challenging ourselves because each time a person came through, we were finding out that the offerings were going up and up and up and up. And most of them that came through here realized that what they got here, not to brag on us, but was more than they got from some huge churches, and oftentimes was more support about a month's worth of support. It took care of them, which covered a lot of expenses. And, you know, that was surprising. But here, Paul follows up with this. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any should not work, neither should he eat. I'd love to see that happen today. But yet, Anyway, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. They're in there interfering with everybody else's things and not doing anything of any good. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word of this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And we're going to see how this plays in because it steps almost right into verse 8. And it says, in prayer time, we are so prone to lose concentration. There are some people that the Apostle Paul was pointing out here, and Peter was admonishing as well, that say, I'm gonna wait for the Lord. I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna be spiritual about it. And you guys need to support me there. And then becoming busybodies, in other words, getting in other people's business, telling them, no, you're not spiritual enough. You need to give up your work on all sorts of weird stuff. Yeah, we're seeing that going on today. You know, thankfully, some people got the message that says, no, you need to work for a living. Take care of your earthly duties while you're here, but yet be focused on the Lord. They can do more than one thing at a time. And as Christians, and I want to think here, we have people that are that way. We have livelihoods. We have families to take care of. But yet they're spending time in the Lord. They're studying. They know what's going on around them. But they're not shirking their earthly duties. You know, it's so very important. If you're physically able to work, then that's what needs to be done. If for some reason you're not able to, then the Lord will provide. It may be that, you know, you step into a program, whatever's necessary, but you're doing it in the right way so that, one, if you have a family, you're taking care of them. Because what's it say about a brother that doesn't take care of his family? He's worse than an infidel. That's so very important. So, and many today get so caught up in what's going on around the world, our focus gets off the Lord. They're wringing their hands. They're worried about this and that, and they're afraid that, you know, if I'm not doing this, I'm going to be one of those ones left behind, or, you know, they're coming up with all sorts of weird conspiracy theories. So Peter here is challenging these Jewish believers to be sober in their watchfulness. In other words, to be focused on what God would have them be doing. And it may be that he has you being a prayer warrior in such a way that you're taken care of. You know, maybe that's your ministry that becomes a ministry, because we're going to see then about gifts that God gives here shortly. There are ministries that a lot of us have that could consume all of our time and end up taking our focus off from what the Lord would have us to be doing. We need that balance. As Christians, we need to be balanced very carefully, because we can tip either direction. We can be focused on the Lord, and as has been said, we're no earthly good. And then vice versa, we can be so focused on the world that we're no good to the Lord, and we're not doing the Lord's work. And as we get ready to step into this next little bit, it says, where do we fall? Are we watching with prayer? That's something to really think about. Because it takes us into this next little bit where, in regard to the end times, keep yourself calm and alert through prayer. Because this one is, we're to love one another. And this can be a challenge. You know? It says, love one another, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covereth the multitude of sins. That can be very interesting. It and the little chapter started out, it says the inner mind and personal prayer of a Christian needs to be in order, but living the Christian life also impacts relationship with others. And it challenges us to have a fervent or our love toward fellow believers. And that love stretches one's powers to their full extent. Because I think there was a comment down here I had somewhere else that some people, I don't care how much you try, they're just not lovable in and of themselves unless it's through Christ. Well, and we know people like that, but you know what? That's the beauty of Christianity, of being Bible believers, that oftentimes there might be a quirk in somebody that because of Christ, we will overlook some of those quirks. But other times you might say, I don't know what to do about that person. Whatever they're doing. But the whole thing is that love is the foundational characteristics of God's gracious work in us. The more and more that we spend in communication with God in our prayer time and in fellowship with others, all of a sudden, maybe somebody's quirk isn't such a quirk. Maybe it's something that might enhance, might be useful. And when we think about how the Apostle Paul, and there are all sorts of descriptions about him. You know, some said he was just the ugliest guy in the world. Of course, if I'd been beat up as much as he had and shipwrecked and all sorts, I'd be a real mess. But you know, when you think of that, I mean, they said that he had bulging eyes, and because they said he wrote in huge letters and he couldn't write. And of course, they back then, I don't think they had glasses, or if they did, they weren't, you know, a piece of glass. They sort of, you know, kind of figured out how to magnify something, but you know, and we, there are just some people that you look on them and it's like, how can anybody love that person except their mother and God? That's really what it comes down to. But in 1 Corinthians 13, this whole chapter is the great love chapter, because it is very important. And I know Peter didn't have any problems with understanding that, even though he said sometimes Paul was a little, you know, maybe high-minded for him. He was educated. I don't know, somebody said he had like the equivalent of 5 or 6 PhDs. I don't know. But anyway, when he starts out in chapter 13, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. That's so very important. We can have all this Bible knowledge, but if we don't have that love, as it talks about here and other places, verse 8, that fervent charity, that love amongst ourselves, it's useless. It's just a bunch of noise. And it comes down to, and it says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I have nothing. The most knowledgeable Bible people sometimes are the most unloving people in the world. They want to get up there and they're gonna win an argument at any point. I know so much about this, I can quote this, that book, you know, I've all these books of the Bibles. They got it all up here, but they haven't figured out how to put it here in love. When it becomes in our heart, then it's love. And it says, and though I bestow all my goods, feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. There are people out there that you can look back through the martyrs. And if you read about them, they gave their bodies in sacrifice to further the gospel. And in doing so, some of them, while burning at a stake, they're issuing forgiveness to those that are burning them and injuring them. They're praying for them. They're singing praises, all to be a witness. That's so very important. If we love the Lord as we should, we will love men as we should, our fellow brothers, regardless. And then it goes on and says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not believe itself unseemingly. Seeking not her own is not easily provoked. Thinking no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, that though I know, even so also I am. And abideth hope, or faith, hope, charity, these things, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And we can, like I said, we can be the most knowledgeable person in the Bible, but if we don't have a love for one another, then it's useless. We're not useful to God. God will let us know that. He'll only let us go so far. We can write books. We can be the greatest orator. We can have the sweetest voice. We can play instruments. We can teach the best there is. But if we don't have love, it's useless. It's a wasted talent. Colossians 3:14 says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. When we have that love and it starts growing in us as it should, then we end up being more and more perfect. And it's something that just doesn't come naturally, because a lot of us have our prejudging of things. When we see things, even we may not speak it, but we've got it in our mind. There's going to be certain things in there. But when we look at how Christ, what he died for, he loved us enough that he died for us. When was the last time you made that offer to somebody? When did you step in for somebody else's problems to be taken care of? You know, it's not really a joke, but we're coming up on Veterans Day. I see memes all the time. There are only two people in this world that died for you, or that are willing to die for you: Christ and an American service person, at least for the United States. In the military, we sign a statement. We make an oath, right up to and including coming home under an American flag in a casket. Jesus Christ freely went to the cross for us. And he loved us more than we could ever love anything. And it's so very important. And when he's pointing out this thing, above all things, he wants that to be the very most important thing in any part of Scripture, is that love for one another. And as a church, and I'm thankful, all the churches that I've been in, there's always been that Christian love. And it, big, little, you know, but yet you have little groups in there that make things a little difficult. I'm thankful here, maybe it's because we're so small, but I don't know. But when somebody comes in through that door, I won't say they get ganged upon, but they know that they're walking into a group that loves the Lord. You know, John 13:35 talks about how that our love is evident for one another. And people that walk through that door, they know that there is Christian love here. And they're going to hear the gospel. And they're going to understand why that love is so very important. You know, and it's a fervent, it's that warm, and it's an honest feeling. It's not put on. That's one thing that people will always find out about here, is that it's an honest love. We don't try to, you know, oh, okay, I just got to go, I got to be, you know. Whatever reason, they want to know about somebody. Not because they're trying to needle in. They want to know, one, are you saved? What brought you here? Are you looking for a church? Or are you just passing through? We have lots of people, when they would pass through on vacation and stuff, they stop here every time. There was when we were down on 3rd Street, there was an older couple. They lived in Gilroy, California. They always stopped here on the way home. And it was like... And they said, we love it. We love to come here because of the fellowship. It's like our home church. And that's the most beautiful thing, and it's natural. That's the other thing. When it's honest and natural, it's not one that's going to be such that people can see that it's put on. And believe me, if it was put on, it would be real evident. But thankfully, it really does let us overlook things. We could have a homeless person come through that door. They sit down, they're going to be treated as if they're just as much of a fellow as anybody else. And like I said, love covers a multitude of sins. And those sins is talking about are just those maybe peculiarities, I guess you could put in there. Because that's a good way to look at it. That person's a little bit different. We have a deaf ministry here. Somebody that's deaf coming through here. Some of us can communicate a little bit. But you know what? The Christian love will flow through that we can communicate with them. And know that we love them. We know we love what's going on there. Families come through here that see what's going on and know that here, as Peter's trying to point out to everybody here, is that there is a love amongst it. Proverbs 10:12 talks about love covereth all sins. Christ's love covered our sins with blood. That's one thing that's the ultimate amount of love. And it's such that we need to be able to give back that kind of love. And look at that. We look back, you know, when it talks about in verse 7 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's what love allows us to be able to do that we wouldn't be able to do without the Holy Spirit. We can go through life, and there's people that have that natural attitude that nothing rocks them. Nothing gets them upset. You run over their foot with a truck and, you know, they'll go, oh, man, did that hurt. And they'll go, oh, I guess he didn't see me there. Hey, you not get upset, but just carry on. There's some people like that naturally. But as Christians, it takes a bit for us sometimes to do that. And honestly, if you knew me before I got saved, you wouldn't like me. I used to love to scrap and get in arguments and even known to throw a fist or two. And that was just me. One, probably because I was small, I don't know. But I wouldn't put up with somebody that was not being honest about something or that was trying to push authority. You know, and in the military, you just don't, you know, you have to learn to respect authority. Maybe not the person that's in that position. And sometimes, you know, that can kind of show through if you're not careful. But it's so very important as Christians that we look at everybody with that attitude of, if that person's not saved, I need to love them enough and have a concern for their soul that I want to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. If they are saved, we need to look at it and say, I don't really know that person, but I do want to get to know them and find out, you know, maybe they can help me and I can help them. It's so very difficult that we realize that charity that they're talking about here, people are different. Some people, you know, it's like sandpaper on you. Other people, that works out just fine. But true love to another makes us kind to his imperfections. That's one way to look at it. I think Jonathan Gill wrote this. He says, charitable toward his faults, often blind even to the existence of faults. And you have to be careful with those faults. If the person's, you know, overly abrasive every time you talk to them, maybe you won't overlook it, but you'll, in love, you'll talk to that person about that. He says, you know, you're very difficult to talk to. And every time we talk about something, you want to challenge us, or you don't have anything good to say about something, or maybe when we're talking to that person says, you know, you're kind of difficult too. All of a sudden, now you're talking to each other, and it's like, wow, really? Well, maybe we can work this out. Let's go have a word of prayer about this. It's amazing what happens when all of a sudden you say, hey, let's study this, and then you make it a challenge to make you through there. A friend of mine, he attended another church. When he was at college, they go in for their chapel time, and there was this guy that always walked up to him. And they say, "Well, hi, Brother so-and-so." And he goes, "I prayed for you. Did you pray for me?" Whoa, you just kind of got, sure, I prayed for you. You know, they probably wouldn't know what it was. But some people, that would come off as just, you know, that guy's a little too forward here. But maybe it's one of those ones of, maybe he doesn't have a lot of friends and he's just looking for somebody that's willing to spend time with him and have a cup of coffee and pray together. Don't know. But it's so very important. And it goes through, it says, we would not see the imperfections of those whom we love. Our attachment for what we esteem, their real excellencies, makes us insatiable to their errors. In other words, we oftentimes we'll look at that and we'll just say, that person got something to offer. And I want to get to know them a little bit better. And maybe they become a team in things. You know, if we love them, we're ready to cover over their faults, even the ones we see in them. And it's really when it creates that bond of perfection, as it talks about. It builds us up. It's kind of like mortar and a brick. And if you put down two bricks, you know, and you don't have something between them, doesn't take long, something's going to knock that brick out of there. I don't care if gravity's holding it in place. And when you put that mortar in there, they're bonded together. And that's what Jesus Christ does in our lives, amongst us. He's that mortar. The Holy Spirit makes it smooth and brings us together in that. And what we realize, I said John 13:35, he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another." And that is so very important in our lives. That as we look toward that, and we'll step into the next group, but James 5:20, and I'll start with that next week, because it talks about how that love can hide a multitude of the sins, and realizing that we're talking about somebody that might be backsliding. And that's where it's very important, because that person, maybe we have an issue with, maybe they're in a situation there, or maybe we're in a situation where we're backslidden, or they are. And we might be the one that draws them out. So that's very important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. We thank you that, Father, that you love us so much. And as we said, you died for us. You died on the cross. You shed your blood for every person in the world. But we need to accept you as our Savior. And you give us that freedom. And we freely come. And it's through faith and the grace that you give to us, we can come to know you. And Father, I'm thankful for each one here that knows you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I do pray for those that might be listening online or maybe that are being challenged now that they're not living as they should for the Lord. And I pray that today would be the day that they would get right and step up with the Lord and realize that it's us that separated ourselves from him and not you from us. And Father, I do thank you for the blessings. Thank you for this word. I thank you for the challenge of it. And we ask it all in your Son's precious name. Amen.